Amen. Thanks, Caleb. How are we, church? Good, good, good. So we are, I would say, rounding the corner to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have just this sermon, then next week's sermon, and then we are going to move on to another topic that is discipleship. So I think that's fitting after walking through the Sermon on the Mount. But we've, in this last section of teachings from Jesus, we've seen kind of this turn, and we've seen these kind of case studies that Jesus has laid out for us. We've kind of turned from, like, here's things that are deep within your heart that need to be transformed, to now here's some religious practices that I want to kind of set you right on, want to speak to your heart and your mind on. And so Jesus first said, hey, pray like this. When you pray to your Father in heaven, this is the formula, this is the framework in which I want you to pray. And then he moves on to other illustrations. Forgive others just like you're forgiven. This command, this need to forgive others. We did a 3-week series on that. And then Jesus begins kind of these case studies, and he says, do this, or don't do this, do this, and then kind of has a illustration to prove his point. So treasure, don't store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You can't take it with you. It can be stolen, and everything you buy is a fixer-upper. It might make you feel good for the moment, but you have to now upkeep that and keep it going in life. Relationships, everything you buy is a fixer-upper. Everything deteriorates, everything erodes, everything requires work to keep it up. And he ends with this: you can only serve one master. You got God or you have money. Choose one. And choose wisely, because that will dictate how the rest of your life goes. And then Jesus says, don't worry. What are you worried about? Is life more than just worrying? You can't add a single hour to your life by the worrying that you're doing about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And he says, look at what God provides. Judging others, don't judge. It's not your job to make the final declaration of the motives and values of another person. Don't condemn others, because they're made in the image of God. And notice, Jesus doesn't add any qualifiers here, right? He doesn't say, well, don't condemn others unless they have the same values or don't have the same values as you. Don't condemn others unless they live differently than you choose to live. Don't condemn others unless they are a different socioeconomic level than you. Don't condemn others unless they are spiritually less mature than you. Don't condemn others unless you have different views than them. Don't condemn others unless they have different political views than you. See, sometimes I think we'd like to get around this, because condemning feels like such a heavy word, doesn't it? Like, most of us would not walk around going, I condemn you, I condemn you. Oh, I saw what you posted on Facebook, I condemn you. I saw what you snapped the other day, condemnation. You deserve it. Yeah, most of us would say we don't condemn . But I think as you're evaluating others, as you're evaluating culture, it's easy to slip into condemnation. It's easy to make the connection to what somebody believes or the way that they're acting and associate that to their worth and value. They're wrong, I'm right. It's slipping into condemnation. Right? I don't like them. They're this. They're that. It all starts slipping into condemnation, making a declaration about someone's worth and value. It's created in the image of God. So, as we talked about last week, we're supposed to evaluate. You can evaluate someone. You can see the way they're living. You can see the fruit of their life. You can evaluate culture and evaluate politics and evaluate all of these things. And when you evaluate, Jesus says, hey, make sure that you're not looking for the speck in someone else's eye while ignoring the log in your own eye. Like, as you evaluate, do some self-examination. As you evaluate, make sure you are tending to your own heart, your own mind, your own life, and dealing with the brokenness and sin in your own life, the hypocrisy in your own life. We all have got it. And as you do that, evaluate. But don't slide into condemnation. Don't slide into, well, I'm going to sit on my throne and I'm going to make the call on every person. If they're right, if they're wrong. Jesus says, don't do that. That's not our job. Yes, evaluate. Don't judge. Amen. Each of these teachings are hard, right? They're good. They're beautiful. They flow nice. Like, you talk about them. You hear these illustrations all over the world as people say these things in little phrases. They're good. They're beautiful. But man, they're hard, right? And they're not exactly formulas. But like, they're not exactly the easiest things to understand. Like, Jesus doesn't sit there and go, well, this is how you do this. This is how you handle your money. This is how you make sure that money is not your God. This is how you don't worry. And X, Y, Z, just do this. It's a simple little program. It's a simple little formula that Jesus will sell you, and your life will instantly be better. That's not what Jesus communicates. Jesus, how do you forgive? What does that mean? And who should I forgive, Jesus? And what do I do with this hurt and this pain and this ongoing angst and anxiety in my heart and soul? Do I step into that relationship again, Jesus? How do I step in that relationship again? Well, it's a family member. I can't exactly just cut them off, Jesus, or I don't want to. So how do I step into that? How? What do I do with money, Jesus? It's kind of essential in our life. We all kind of need it. But how, Jesus? How do I keep it from creeping in and becoming the center of my life? How do I creep it in from being the thing that I chase after? How do I not worry? Jesus, like, there's a lot of things that I don't have control over. Jesus, there's a lot of things that could happen tomorrow. Jesus, there's a lot of situations that I don't know the answer to, and I'm worried about them. They're consuming my mind. They're consuming my heart. I don't know how to pay the bills. I don't know how to lead this person. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to be this. Jesus, there's a lot of things to worry about. How do I not worry? I know Jesus gives us a lot of illustrations and a lot of stories that guide us and communicate the heart behind what he's saying. But there's just some times when I want a clear-cut formula, you know? Hey Jamie, when this comes up, do this, and do this, and you'll be good. Thanks, Jesus. I can now go upon my day. So how do I evaluate others, friends, family, culture? Relationships are so complex, so messy. Like, they've got their junk that they're dealing with that I know is part of this, and I've got my junk that I'm dealing with that's part of this. What do I do? Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. In the midst of these case studies, Jesus begins to wrap up this summary of teachings. And after these case studies, after he's talking about these major things in life that we walk through, that we deal with, that every one of us struggles with, Jesus then comes and says in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Which one of you parents, if your son asks for something to eat, would you give him a rock and go, 'Here, good luck. Gnaw on that for a while.' If you do that, come talk to me. We got some things to talk about. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? That's even worse, right? If you then, who are evil, who are sinful, who are broken, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So Jesus is working through these massive topics in our life, judgment, forgiveness, money, worry, all these things that tend to dominate our lives, right? Like if you can make a list of things that dominate our thinking, that consume our thoughts, that consume our energies in life, this would be pretty close to being it. And Jesus gets to the end of that little section, each of these case studies, and then says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. Ask, seek, knock." How do I get this wisdom, Jesus? Like, it takes wisdom to not let money take over my life. It takes wisdom to not let worry consume my thoughts and my minds. It takes wisdom to know how to forgive, when to step back in a relationship. It takes wisdom for all of that stuff. It takes wisdom to evaluate my own life. It takes wisdom to evaluate the lives of others. It takes wisdom to evaluate what's happening in culture. It takes wisdom not to let those evaluations turn into judgment and condemnation over others that are made and created in the image of God. No amens on that one? Let's go. I coax it out of you. How do you get that wisdom? It's not in a formula. It's not in a book. It's not in a podcast. It's not in a YouTube clip. It's not in a short or a reel. It's not in this friend's advice. Jesus says, look, ask, seek, and knock. And then there's promises that Jesus has. Everyone that asks is gonna have an answer. Everyone who asks will have an answer. So ask. The one who seeks finds. Seeking, I think, is more dedicated than just asking, right? Asking is just like standing on the edge asking. But seeking is something deeper. It's a deeper pursuit of our minds, of our bodies, to something, to find out something. Here's the thing. What's the assumption that's built into this? Jesus is assuming you're getting to the end of his sermon, and you're going, "I don't know how to do this." Jesus is assuming you are getting to this part in his message, and you are at the place where you go, I don't know the answer. I don't know what to do. All these things are great, but how do I do it? See, the assumption is that you're looking for something that you don't possess. You're looking for the answer. You're looking for the wisdom. You're looking for the guidance. You're looking for the transformation. And that's a very important assumption, because I think a lot of times we actually aren't looking. Like, we think we have it. We think we know the answer. We've listened to this book, this podcast. We've talked to this person. We think we know the answer. Sometimes we're too dependent on ourselves to provide. To make the decision. To have the answer, to come up with the answer. But the assumption that's built into what Jesus is saying is you don't have the answer. It is outside of you. Now, for some of us, that's great news, because I exhaust myself trying to have the right answer, trying to provide, trying to make the right evaluations. So there's a part of this that's like, I don't know, this feels amazing, Jesus. I don't have the answer. Ask, seek, knock. You will receive an answer. You will find. It will be given to you. What does knocking mean? How many of you have ever walked up to a friend's house? It's less these days, right? Like doorbells and stuff, and you don't generally go to people's houses unless you're trying to sell something. Or like you text, hey, I'm almost there. You can just walk up and knock on the door. It's okay. But when you do knock, if you ever find yourself in such a strange predicament of knocking on someone's door, do you knock? Like, how do you knock? Does anybody just go? That would be a baller move. If you just walked up, one single knock. No, right? There's usually at least three or some sort of funky rhythm that like identifies you, right? I think built into this, there's this idea that you don't stop seeking, you don't stop knocking. This is a progressive thing. This is a consistent thing in your life. You consistently don't have the answer. You consistently don't know which way to go, which for me is comforting. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't need to come up with everything. But my job is to ask. My job is to seek. My job is to knock and keep doing it. All right, this problem, I've come to a solution on that. Now, okay, what's the next thing? There's always going to be a next thing. I always have the opportunity to ask, to seek, to knock. Turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James, I don't know if you know this, James is kind of like a small commentary of the Sermon on the Mount. I think it actually predates like when Matthew is written. But James is like a commentary of the Sermon on the Mount. So a lot of things you find in the Sermon on the Mount, James is actually writing about in his letter. So James, he begins with this spot. If you've been in church for a while, you probably know this. Whenever there's trials, whenever something bad comes your way, what does James say? Consider it pure joy. And all of us go, what? That ain't joyful. What are you talking about? And James starts to talk about this cycle. Well, when a trial comes your way and you stay following Jesus, you stay asking, you stay seeking, you stay knocking. Well, you'll develop perseverance. And as you develop perseverance, you are going to be made more mature and complete as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And then he has this line in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom about any trial that comes into your life, that could be financial trial, that could be a relationship trial where you don't know what to do, forgive, not forgive, keep the relationship going, not keep it going. That could be evaluations. How do I evaluate people without judging them, condemning them? That could be worry. Any trial that comes into your life, if you lack wisdom about any of it, James says, ask God, who gives generously, who doesn't hold back, and it will be given to you. But James kind of adds this, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, this doubt that James is talking about is not like, oh, Jesus, are you real type of doubt. This doubt that he's talking about, he says it in verse 8, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. This doubt that he's talking about, this double-mindedness, is literally like one part of me is over here following Jesus, the other part of me is over here doing whatever I want following the world. And there is no like singularity in that thought. I'm religious, but that's not changing the way that I live and think, right? I go to church, but that does not matter. Like, I check it off the list, and that means I'm a good Christian, but I'm actually not in a relationship with Jesus. I'm not following Jesus. Nothing in my life would indicate that my life is being transformed on an ongoing basis by the Holy Spirit. So James is commenting, and then he says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, ask, seek, knock. And then in verse 16, James says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God doesn't change. He who chose to give us birth through the word of truth that might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Now you might be sitting here going, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to ask, I'm supposed to seek, I'm supposed to knock. But by really practically, how do I do this? And here's just a couple of quick things. First, talk to Jesus. You go to the next slide, I think. Yeah. First, be in relationship with your Father. Be praying. Be talking. When you get up, when you drive to work, go to class, when you're sitting in class and you're bored, when you're just sitting there doing work and your mind kind of wanders, talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus before you come home. Talk to Jesus as you're cooking meals. Talk to Jesus when you start to go to bed at night. Talk to Jesus. Be in relationship with your Father. Second, read Scripture. Why? Because that helps you be in relationship with your Father. It guides you. It slowly but surely transforms you as you spend time in the Word. So first, talk to Jesus. First, second, read Scripture. Third, while we're talking to Jesus, this does not substitute talking to Jesus. While we're talking to Jesus, have conversations with trusted friends. I don't know what to do with my finances. I feel like my finances are taking over my life. I feel like my master's money. What do I do? I've been praying about this. I've been in the Word about this. Now I'm going to talk to my small group about this because I trust them, and they got my back. I got their back, and we can say anything in this group. And so I'm going to talk to them. Hey, guys, I feel like money's my master. How do I like pry myself away from that? I'm obsessed with worrying about this situation. Hey, small group, will you pray for me? Will you walk with me? Will you send me reminders not to worry about this? Will you talk with me about this so that I could get some of this out? Surround yourself with trusted friends, hopefully Christ followers, that you can talk to, that you can gain wisdom from. As the advice you get from their opinions hits you, it continues to form your opinions while you're talking to your father as he's forming your opinions and next steps. And then the next thing is you just take steps. And while you're taking the steps, while you're in relationship with your father, while you're reading scripture, you see what doors open. You take steps and you see how the Holy Spirit is leading. See, when I'm faced with these big decisions or big questions, I often start to talk to people while I'm praying, while I'm in relationship with the Father, while I'm reading scripture. And then the thing this person said lands. And then the thing that this person said lands. And then the thing that that person said over there lands. And then this thing that I read in the book or this thing in the podcast lands. And it all kind of forms together and is brought together through the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and direction in life transformation. I once had a mentor say that after doing all these things, while doing all these things, he makes a decision before he actually needs to make it, just so he could sit with it for a little while and see how it sits in his spirit. So I need to make a decision about that job 3 weeks from now. Well, I'm going to make the decision about that job this week where I think God is leading me, and now I'm going to sit in it and just let the Holy Spirit work. I have this relationship that I need to take a step in. I don't know what step to take. I'm going to do all these things, and now I'm going to take a step before I actually need to and just see how that sits with me. Because I think if it's the direction you're supposed to go, if it's the right wisdom, the Holy Spirit will continue to confirm that and lead you in that direction. Then Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" Now, little caveat to this. Maybe you've grown up with a parent who has not been the best. And that might be an understatement. Like, you might be thinking, like me, like, my dad didn't give me the best, for sure. Here's a thought, because sometimes we bring our own experiences into some of these verses, right? Like, you might read that verse and go, yeah, right, Jesus. Like, my parent was horrible. My parent did horrible things. This illustration, Jesus, does not land for me because of how my parents parented me. This actually brings up a lot of wounds, a lot of hurts. But maybe I need to go back and walk through the forgiveness series on. And this is what my encouragement to us would be. Don't let our earthly experiences with relationships shade how we read this. Every parent that I've ever talked to has good intentions of giving the best to their kids. Everyone. Even the ones that have messed up. They've had the intention, the hopes of giving the best to their kids, and then their own sin and brokenness got in the way. It'll be like that for me. It'll be like that for you as you parent. So my encouragement is that we suspend that and we put that into that bucket. Okay, earthly relationships. I get it. My mom and dad did the best they can. There were certain things and their intentions were good, but I'm not going to let that shade how I read these verses. Jesus is saying, look, you who are a parent or want to be a parent, you who have all this junk in your life, all this brokenness, all this sin in your own life that you're constantly trying to work out of, like you're being transformed, right? But there's still brokenness. There's still things that I do that I don't want to do. He's saying, if you know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more is that the posture of your Father in heaven? If your kid was hungry, you'd give him something to eat. We know how to take care of our kids. If you walk with your kids through every hardship, every valley, through every hill, you love them, you correct them when they need correction, you guide them when they need to be guided, and you give them grace, mercy, and love, and then someday you send your kids off and say, okay, you're the son or daughter of Jesus now, go be all that Jesus called you to be. If you're that way with your kids, much more is God that way with you? If you love your kids, how much more does your Father in heaven love you? If you give grace and mercy to your kids, how much more does your Father in heaven give grace and mercy to you? If you correct your kids, for their own well-being, for their own growth and maturity, how much more will our Father correct us for our own growth and maturity in life? Can your kids depend on you? Yeah. Probably not for all they want, but for all they need, they can. How much more is it with your Father in heaven? See, Jesus lands this when he's talking about the character of God. And another assumption behind all this is a foundation of relationship with your Father. Jesus is explaining, trust in the character of your Father. Trust in the goodness of your Father. And he's saying, test it. Ask. Seek. Knock. You'll find. Your Father's good. And then Jesus ends with this saying. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you. It's almost like saying, if you don't catch anything else in this sermon, get this. What you want to see happen, do it for others. Now, this is convicting because Jesus says, basically, you go first. And I don't like to go first. I like to be more reactionary. This person does this, I do this. This person acts this way, I act this way. But Jesus goes, no, this is what it means to follow me. Reaction is easy. Reaction is natural. You hurt me, I hurt you. I want to control everything, I worry about stuff. Reaction is normal. Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to be proactive. Worship team can come up as I start to close. I want you to be proactive. See, we have a relationship with the Father. He gives you what you need. You can trust him. You can depend on him. He leads you. He guides you. You get your identity from him. You get your security from him. He sends the Holy Spirit inside of you to teach you, to guide you, to comfort you, to give you strength, to give you courage, to give you wisdom. So I don't have to chase after all those things. Because I got a relationship with my Father. See, because of my relationship with my Father, I can be generous and give freely. Because of my relationship with my Father, I don't have to worry because he's got it. Because of my relationship with my Father, I can love my enemy. Because of my relationship with my Father, I can forgive and I don't have to carry around that contempt and that hurt. I can deal with my own sin and brokenness in my heart. I can be transformed. I can evaluate others. I can ask and I can seek and I can knock. Because I have a relationship with my Father. So I want to encourage you to ask, seek, and knock. It's almost like your Father's waiting for you to hear from you, to depend on him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.